the Edinburgh Festival is taking place this week, and there'll be all sorts of performers. Each year, an award is made for the best joke at the fringe in the festival. Last year it was, I was going to sail around the globe in the world's smallest ship, but I bottled it. Try harder. Alternatively, I see that the local garage is charging to put air into tyres. Well, that's inflation for you. I was going to say that I broke a mirror, but I thought it reflected badly on me. You're a hard crowd. And speaking of difficult audiences, comedians often talk about, don't they, crowds that are hard to please. If you think you're so funny, make me laugh. Or, go on, teach me something I don't know. Or, go on, do something to surprise me. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was a performer. The trouble is that some people treated him like that. Go on, impress me with a miracle. In Matthew's Gospel we read, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Well, here in today's reading, we do indeed have a tough crowd. One moment, they're amazed at his words, and the next, they're trying to kill him. Jesus, the carpenter's son turned miracle-working rabbi, is returning to his hometown of Nazareth. He's going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. The place of worship was packed. They all wanted to hear from the hometown boy. The attendant hands to Jesus the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus reads out, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." And then he stops and sits down. Maybe the place goes silent. You could have heard a pin drop. What was he going to say? People had wondered for centuries what Isaiah was talking about. Who was Isaiah talking about? Who was this anointed one? And Jesus tells them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying that the prophecy is about him. And at first, we're told that they all spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. But then things start to fall apart. The devil elbows his way into the minds and polluted their thinking. They kept saying, well, isn't this Joseph's son? I wonder, was it that they remembered that Jesus had played in the streets with their kids, travelled with them to Jerusalem for the festivals? That for 30 years Jesus had walked and talked like anyone else. Wait a minute, what does this bloke think he's talking about? He leaves home, runs around with his cousin John, and now he comes back and thinks he's a Messiah? Well, we'll see about that. Prove it. You've done miracles for other people in Capernaum. Do one for us. Prove yourself here and we'll believe you. But until you prove it, we're going to reject you. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so it is that Jesus says to them, verse 23, "Surely you will quote the proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Jesus had been tempted by the devil in the wilderness. But Jesus didn't give in to the temptations then. And from a strictly human point of view, what a temptation it would have been for Jesus to do some miracles in front of them. But Jesus would not do that for the devil, and he wouldn't do it for the people of Nazareth. He could have kept his popularity alive by simply saying nothing. He could have kept the people guessing. But Jesus wouldn't do that. The principle that a prophet is never honoured in his own town by his own people meant that Jesus, if he were a true prophet, would not be received with open arms or with bowed knee, but with rejection, like all the other prophets. The only way that Jesus could be warmly and positively received by his peers was if he compromised his teaching, gave them what they wanted to hear. But Jesus would not receive misguided praise, and therefore he sets out to correct their misconceptions, those about his identity and his mission. His ministry would be different to what they were expecting. Today, that proverb, "Physician, heal yourself, we might use that in the sense that no one wants to visit a doctor who's full of fever and hacking up phlegm. The advice of a skin doctor whose face is covered with an itchy, scaly rash carries little weight. Do you live up to the cure you promote? If you claim to be the Messiah, if you're going to help the poor, free prisoners, heal the blind, we want to see evidence of that, thank you very much. And we want to see it here and now in this place. We want you to do it for us. Prove yourself. So Jesus reminds the people that the prophets were often more kindly treated by Gentiles, people who were not Jews, and that the Gentiles received blessings themselves. He gives the example of Elijah and reminds them that there were lots of widows in Israel, but God sent the prophet Elijah to the widow at Zarephath. And then there were lots of lepers in Israel, but the prophet Elisha healed Naaman the Syrian. Both of these people were Gentiles. Jesus is saying that their expectations are based upon a false grasp of the scriptures and a misconception about who the Messiah is. Jesus tested their enthusiasm and incurred their wrath by simply reminding his audience that he, like the other prophets, had come to bring blessing, not just to the Jews, but to other people as well, the Gentiles. Jesus was sending them both a fact and a warning. If you reject the word, don't expect miracles. Faith doesn't come from seeing miracles, but from hearing the word. If you continue in your unbelief, God will take his word away from you and give it to people who joyfully receive it. And with that, the hometown congregation had had enough. They were filled to the brim, not with faith, but with rage. Let's get rid of this guy. We don't need to sit here and listen to him call us unbelievers, and that we need him to save us from ourselves. And so they drove him out of town and tried to throw him off a cliff. If we actually listen to what the Bible says to us, We can't remain neutral. We either hear it with joy or we push Jesus out of our life. There's no middle ground. Now, Jesus slipped away because it wasn't the time or the place for him to die. But this was a bitter taste of the ultimate rejection that was to come. He was anointed by God to save God's people, but God's people rejected him. And 3 years later, they would finally succeed in pushing Jesus out of their lives for good. They would arrest, convict, beat, and crucify him as a criminal. But only because he willingly allowed them to do that. Because only by dying could he pay for the world's sin and unbelief. He had told them God had sent him to save them from their sins, and they wanted to kill him for that. Well, we too can have split personalities when it comes to the Word of God. We are both glad hearers and angry despisers. Our sinful nature rises up in rebellion against the Word, rejects its demand to rule our hearts and minds, and resents the law that exposes our sin and the gospel that says God sent a Saviour because we couldn't save ourselves. But born-again Christians are different. We are eager listeners. We died and rose with Christ. We are keen to hear and study and read God's word. We can get a shiver down our spines when we hear that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, so that he might call us children and give us the inheritance of eternal life. Physician, heal yourself. Well, what sort of physician is Jesus? Jesus came not to heal himself or those who were close to him, but to extend his grace to those outside the Jewish faith. The people in Nazareth at first thought that they loved Jesus' grace. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But then Jesus made it clear that his grace extends out to people that they didn't love, to outsiders. They hated the idea, and so they hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. Baptism is a public testimony of faith. Baptism is done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the universal church. As St. Paul wrote, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." And later on in Luke, Jesus will say, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was a physician or doctor who didn't come to heal nice people, to heal those we get on with, but to offer healing to everyone. Jesus was a doctor who would contract the deadly disease of sin and offer us the cure. Grace is a nice idea, but are we prepared for just how gracious Jesus is? Today we can rejoice because Jesus has overcome where we have failed. We were the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed that Isaiah was talking about. Jesus is the anointed one who came to live and die and rise again to set us free. Our sins, even our sins of apathy, are forgiven, and we stand justified before God. We are his children through baptism, and we have a place in his heavenly mansion. That's the gospel. It might make us mad or glad, sad or joyful, because the word always gets both equal and opposite reactions. Do we love the grace of Jesus? Amen. Father, we do thank you that you didn't compromise your message. You didn't try to please people. You told the truth. You said it as it was. And Lord, we react to you in different ways. But Lord, I do pray for those who at the moment are not listening, those who are rejecting your message. We pray that you will reach out to them, that they will see your truth, that something will just trigger something inside them to turn to you. And help us, Lord, to be persistent in our prayers. Help us not to give up, but to know that you are always calling out. And we pray that people will respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.